pulling us back to the first reading for a moment. I watched while thrones were set up, and the Ancient One took his throne. The court was convened, and the books were opened. And then I saw the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. All peoples, nations, and languages were there. This image, what strikes me as one of the connections between these two readings, the book was opened. The book is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. The Lord says to us, God says, this is my Son. Listen to him. He's God's final answer. He's the creator. He is all that is. And this book also is, there are individual books, the book of life, which we all want to have our names in. That's the book we want to be in. And the book that you and I are creating with our lives, each day a page, the end of which we do not know. But we know that it ends with God. And then he binds it and gives it back to us as our gift, his gift to us. And each page will be reflected in eternity forever. It's an extraordinary image. And when we come to this transfiguration, it's filled with all kinds of mysteries, I think. The first one is that Jesus only takes three of them up there. The other nine are left at the base of the mountain. And he tells them, they're the only ones to actually see this. He tells the three not to tell anybody, but in the next scene, they're arguing about who's more important. Means that they did talk. You know, human beings, you can't keep your mouth shut. And then Jesus has to, nobody here has been in that situation. I see you're all convicted. Not me. But anyway, but then Jesus says, you know, the first person is the last. What he was saying is, you nine left at the base are more important than the three that were with me, because you didn't see. It's the servant that's more important than the one that has the visions and all the extraordinary experiences. And so we come to this, the mystery of this reading is something that I have to learn. I pull this out whenever I think of it for the Transfiguration. This is an image. I know we used it at Lent because Deacon Gonzo at that time, he went to the Holy Land in search of this very picture. I said, I got it at a store on the top of Mount Tabor. And he went there. And it was closed. he was bellyaching to me by email. He says, I got up there and that I saw that picture and couldn't get in. So, but anyway, oh, I said, oh, well, God's will be done. You know, some of us got it and some of us didn't. What are you going to say? I was Peter, James, and John, and he was left at the base of the mountain. God is not, we don't have the same gifts. It's what we did with it. It's what matters. And this image is actually over the, like St. Joe's, there's an apse, a dome over this massive church on Mount Tabor, and Jesus' image is hanging like this over the altar. Actually, it's not straight at all. It's actually physically right over the altar with Elijah floating on this side and Moses on the other. And we know it's not his resurrection or ascension into heaven. It looks like it. That's a tile image. Because Jesus has no wounds. He hasn't suffered yet. And I think the image is a really good one for us. I think in our lives, I'm not an exception to this. We hope to have a house with a view. We'd like to have a life that's free from suffering. We want to have it planned. We want to have fun. We want to have enough money in the bank to make it through and hopefully some for fun stuff. When our time comes, we hope to maybe to die in our sleep. And none of those things are bad. But if that's all my life is, I've missed life. Because Jesus himself, he says, I have something to go through. We can't stay here yet. I have to go through something. And in that, he pulls the disciples back off the hill. They want to put three tents up. Those are three devotional tents. They're not like Boy Scout tents, like, you know, or whatever. But Peter starts babbling when he sees this going on. And Imagine, can you imagine Peter's talking and Almighty God tells him to pipe down? I'm busy babbling away, and the Lord says, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. That's the last words of God until we see God face to face. Are we listening to him? The world isn't. They've tuned him out. We're listening to everything else. But the answer is, what's the world's answer to suffering? End it by any means. Drown it out. One or the other, a life of suffering is meaningless to people who don't understand what God is about. I think that it's interesting to reflect on Jesus' resurrection at this moment. He's not recognized in his face. He's recognized by his voice. People hear the voice. I think when we see our relatives again, we may not recognize them at first, but we'll recognize them by their voice. And then Jesus shows his wounds. So even in heaven, Jesus has these wounds. Why does he have wounds? He has a glorified body. Because, not to say I told you so, or look what you did to me. It's, this is what I went through for you. This is what we shared together. This was my life and what I did for you. And I wonder, what will I share with Jesus when I see him? What trial did I go through for him? A man or woman, a child even, that has not gone through something for love of God, a sacrifice for someone else, a sin that we gave Jesus, is a life. What am I going to share with God for eternity? How will I ever understand him? The more we have of that, the more glory we will have forever. It's not an easy thing to think about, but God is doing us a favor by letting us share something in the very brief moments we live on earth, the only time we will ever have that. One wonders in the next life why we even need a body. I was thinking about this. You know, you have a funeral and the soul goes immediately to God. Our bodies are reunited at the end of time, but it's not an earthly body, but a glorified body like Christ. And that's a very wonderful thing, because in our bodies, we have something that we shared with Christ, and he has one himself in heaven. Our wounds may be even visible if they glorified God. I'm thinking back to our mission with Sister Breege McKenna, one of two or three most powerful women, female religious speakers in the whole world, was here. And the Monday, we had this penance service, when you can't get a priest for a penance service on a Monday at all, but we had a church full. And my line was out the door, all the way out into the parking lot. I thought, holy cow, I'm never going to get out of here tonight. The most powerful confessions I've ever heard in my life that evening. And I don't remember one of them, but I remember one after the other. It was very deep and powerful things. And every one of those people glorified God forever. You see, it doesn't always have to be something dramatic. It's some awful thing in my life that I trusted God with. And that glorifies him, because that's why he died for us, that we might give him our misery, our troubles, our sorrows, and our joys, and the wonderful things he gives us that he wishes to be thanked for. And there's, please God, we have a lot of that too in life. We have the hot days, and now the cool ones that we appreciate. The transfiguration is really critical, I think, because none of us wants to go into the valley. Even Jesus prayed to be delivered from it. But in the end, on our brief life, we want to have shared something with a loved one, don't we? It's what we've been through with someone that matters in life, in marriage, in relationships, in friendship with God. If I haven't, I don't know if I really love the person. And God offers us that opportunity to share with him just a little bit in what he's gone through. And this is why I think that this is offered to us twice a year, at least twice in some years, the transfiguration. What is God asking me to share with him? Will I be ready? Will I recognize it when God offers it? This is what we look at, and the great glory of the book that we are writing, page by page, that he will one day bind and hand back to us, and it will be ours and his forever.